Go ahead and take up your personal copy of God's Word with me now and turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 to 10. Let us now give ourselves again to the reading and proclamation of God's holy and infallible Word. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. That is the very word of God, and we trust that he will add his blessing to it for us this evening. Let us, before we go to God's word, just begin again and ask him to help us in this moment. Go to him in prayer. Father, we again plead with you that you'd please send your Holy Spirit to illuminate the text so that we might see the truth, so that our hearts might be cut to the core, and that we might be aware of our sin and our need for Jesus, our great advocate. Help us, Lord, now as we sit under the preaching of your word. Bring forth blessing and fruit from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2020, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research partnered together to ask about 35 questions to roughly 3,000 evangelical Americans. A statement would be put forward, and the people taking the exam would be have to say if they agreed with the statement, if they disagreed, or if they weren't sure. And so there's two results that I want to share with you so we can really gauge the temperature of the church at large. The first result is the response to this statement. Here's the statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And so about two-thirds of the American church believes that this is a true statement. Two-thirds of the church believes that, yes, everyone sins, but we are by nature generally good. And the second statement I want to put before us this evening is this statement, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. And so this time, two-thirds of the church disagreed with that statement. Two-thirds of the church disagree that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. And so in these two statements, we really learn about what the evangelical church at large believes about God and about man and about sin. And so maybe you're someone who is in the majority of one of those two camps, or maybe even both. Perhaps you believe that people are honestly, by nature, generally good. Or perhaps you don't believe that even the smallest sin is worthy of eternal damnation. And so if you're in either of those camps this evening, I want you to consider the implications of the scripture that we just read. The the inspired Apostle John clearly articulates for us the truth and the reality about God and about man and about sin. And so if the Apostle John were to take this exam and respond to these statements, I think that he would come to very different conclusions than the current state of the church at large. And really, those two statements boil down to two questions. And it's really, what is God's nature? What is he like? What is man's nature? What are we like? And both are essential for us as we seek to have fellowship with our triune God. That's really what we're after in seeking to get these answers correctly, these statements correct. We don't just want to get these statements right just for the sake of being knowledgeable or getting the right answer, but we want to know the right answers to these questions so that we can have a true and a proper fellowship with our God as we are united to Him by His Son. So this is why we set apart the Lord's Day. This is why we study the Scriptures and come into God's presence to be both instructed and told from the Scriptures about who God is and have Christ proclaimed to us. And so let's dive into this text now, beginning at verse 5, and see firstly that fellowship with God requires revelation from God. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." And so where did John get this message from that he's heralding forth to us? Well, it didn't come from himself. This isn't something that he thought up. This was a message that was given to him by the eternal Logos, by the eternally begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. This isn't a message that philosophers came up with or highly educated men discovered, but this is something that God had to reveal to us in order for us to know this truth. God had to voluntarily condescend to our level and speak to us in language that we can understand. And so when we look to the Old Testament, we see God doing this through the prophets. He spoke through the mouths of the prophets as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He did this in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that in these last days He has revealed and has finally spoken to us through. And then the apostles, all that they wrote was looking back on the Messiah and expanding upon His ministry. And in the Old Testament, this is what the golden lampstands in the tabernacle were pointing to, the fact that God is light. They were shadows and pictures of that reality. But it's in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, that all these things have passed away and the true light has come, the one who has shined upon all of the earth and who the Holy Spirit is illuminating for us as we look in the Scriptures. The light of God that has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ reveals two things to us that are necessary for our fellowship with God. What is revealed in the light of the world is both an intellectual truth and righteousness. So let's first look at the light of Christ revealing truth to us. In the Gospel of John, the apostle is frequently referring to the fact that Jesus is light and that we must believe in that light. Jesus Christ is light as in his office as a prophet. He's revealing to us that message and the person and work of his ministry and of his Father in heaven. And wherever Christ went during his ministry, he exposed darkness and the lies that were in the world. But again, as we think about our need for God to reveal himself to us in his word, for us to know him, we know that unless that light had came into the world, we would never know the darkness that we were living in. We would only be walking in and knowing the lies that we created ourselves. But the light of the world that has come to reveal the truth of God to us. He came so that we might have a fellowship with God. And so correct knowledge and understanding of who God is really essential for our union with Him. And if we don't know who God has revealed Himself to be, what we're going to do is we're going to devise false ideas about Him. That's what happens when the human mind is left to its own imagination. We're going to make God after an image of who we are, instead of us conforming to His image of who He is. But again, apart from the Scriptures, apart from God's truth being revealed to us, we could never know who the triune God is, and we would come up with a God of our own imagination. And so imagine with me for a moment, there was someone at your work that you wanted to get to know, and you've never talked to them before. And I asked you the question, what's their name? Where do they live? Do they have any wife and kids? What school did they go to? And so imagine if you were to try to give me answers to those questions without ever talking to this person. Well, you'd likely, maybe you might get one or two things correct just by a pure guess, but truly you would not be able to know who this person is unless you entered into and engaged in a conversation with them. And so if that's true of a finite human being like us, how much more would that be true of a God who is infinite and who is in many regards not like us? In the same way that we couldn't know a stranger unless we talked to them, it's not possible for us to know God apart from who he has revealed himself to be. And apart from God who has revealed himself to be in nature and supremely in the scriptures, there would never be any way for us to come to this knowledge and this saving faith that we have in him. And so as much as the light of God has revealed truth to us, he's also revealed to us righteousness. He's revealed to us what it is to walk a righteous moral life. And so that's what we're called to walk in. If we believe in the truth and the intellectual ideas and the reality about Jesus, we're also called to walk in obedience and righteousness to him. But you do not believe in the light if you actively walk in darkness. And this is what false teachers were doing in verse 6 and following. They were confessing to believe in the God of light while they were actively walking in darkness. And so we might not be sure who these false teachers are that they're referring to, but from the first and second century church history, we see these Gnostic groups who are rising up with these same ideas. They were believing in the fact that there was this secret knowledge that can only be given to the super Christians, to the spiritually elite. And you had to have this secret knowledge to possess and inherit salvation. But this is absolutely contrary to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is light, and he is not withholding from us truth. He has revealed to you everything that you need to know for faith and life. This is who God is by his very nature. He is a God who is revealing himself. He doesn't walk in shadows. He's not holding secrets from us in order of what we have to do to be saved. He has given us his moral law. He's given us his son Jesus, and he's given us the good news of the gospel. And so the reality that God is light has immense implications for us. And while you may have many questions that will never be answered in this life, you have the scriptures to turn to. When you're battling a guilty conscience, wondering if your actions are pleasing to the Lord, you have God's word declaring to you if they are right or not. And just like a husband needs to know his wife in order to fellowship with her and to enjoy her, so we need to know God to know him and to enjoy him. And praise be to our God in heaven that we can have fellowship with him because he has graciously revealed himself in the scriptures. And it's only after knowing God's revelation that we can conform to that revelation. By knowing God, we can actively walk after his character as image bearers. And so secondly, we see that fellowship with God requires conformity to God. So when we look at this text, we see that each of the false claims that are made begin with this formula, if we say. You see this in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. And the first claim that John is seeking to dismantle for us is that Christians can walk in the light while habitually practicing sin. Verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so again, this idea would be in line with the Gnostic thoughts that we read about in the prologue a couple weeks ago. These are people who were supremely concerned about the spirit, and they could care less about the actions that were done in the body. They only thought that the spirit had to be freed from our bodies. And these false teachers would have claimed that as long as you know the truth, It doesn't matter what you do with your body. They were saying that you can be righteous without doing righteousness. And again, this is not an idea that has perished away in the church. This is something that is still present in our day. We see this in antinomianism, which literally means against the law. And antinomianism would say that Christians can do whatever they want to, since the law is no longer binding for believers. It's putting a break between faith and ethics. But it's really what we do that proves what we believe. So for instance, if I were to say to you on Tuesday, the day that you were to go to the grocery store to pick up food, if I were to tell you that on Tuesday there'd be no food, I could know if you believed me or not if you went to the store on Monday. But if you didn't go to the store early and prepare, and you just said, "Oh, I believe that on Tuesday there will be nothing there," and then waited to that Tuesday, well, you would be proving yourself not to really believing the message. And the same application can be made to anyone who is claiming to be in the light. Well, they are habitually and actively walking in the darkness. And friends, we're seeing from this scripture that nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle John is talking about the necessity of coupling our faith with righteous behavior. He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so to walk in the light is both to believe in the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth that we find in the scriptures, and it's walking a righteous life before God. It's looking to our God of light and being conformed into that light, and it's responding with tangible action. And in verse 7, John gives us two precious consequences of our walking in the light. And the first one we talked about a couple weeks ago, the fact that we can have fellowship with God and fellowship with man. That's one of the consequences of our walking in the light. And what that is it's not living a double life. It's not concealing secret sin, but it's walking in the light means that we're honest with God and that we're honest with one another. Because friends, when the light goes forth, it shines into all the darkness. It exposes every crack and crevice, and there's no place for the darkness to remain in Christ's presence. So it's in our presentation and in our confession of our sin and in our unrighteousness that we are actively walking in the light and finding cleansing in Jesus. And then that second result of conformity to God by walking in the light is that we're cleansed from sin. Again, we see those beautiful words in verse 7 that read, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so the life of a genuine Christian, it's a life that makes a practice of righteousness. And it's a life that makes a practice of putting off and putting away unrighteousness. But the redeemed life that walks in the light, it's not a life that is totally and utterly free from sin. There still is a need for confession every single day on our part. A part of what we're doing when we're confessing our sin and when we're walking in the light is that we are being honest with God. We are laying ourselves bare before our God in heaven. We are exposing to him those areas of pride and of vanity and immorality in our hearts. We're bringing to him all of our doubts and our fears. And this is what makes the Christian faith so unique. It's not denying our sin, but it's being honest about our sin. So walking in the light says to God, I know, Father, that my actions that I've committed today are not pleasing in your sight, but I nevertheless bring them to you. I expose them to you and ask that you would please have mercy on me and forgive me and help me to stop doing those things. And unlike the false teachers of the world that deny humanity's sin problem, the scriptures both embrace that reality, reveals that reality to us, and it provides a solution. And the only solution for our sin problem is that cleansing blood of Jesus that doesn't only provide for us forgiveness, but it acts like an eraser on a sheet of paper. It erases all the scuffs and the marks that the lead of the pencil of sin has made. And all the stains of sin are removed when we confess our sin to our God and are transparent before Him. And even this solution that we have for our sin is not a solution that we have devised and to come up with on our own. This is something that God has sovereignly chosen to reveal to us and to work for us on our behalf. So this brings us to our last requirement for our fellowship with God. While our fellowship with God demands our knowledge of Him, it demands that He reveals Himself to us. It also reveals our righteous and ethical response to that knowledge. We see lastly that fellowship with God requires understanding of ourselves. In the last three verses of chapter 1, we're essentially asking the question and seeking to have it answered, what is the nature of man? Is man good by nature, or is man evil by nature? And as we consider to answer that question, we look to the other two false claims made by the false teachers in John's context. And if you want to follow along, I have the false claims on the back of your bulletin. In verse 8, we see that the second false claim is that the Christian can be without sin. John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then in verse 10, we see that last and third false claim made by the heretics, and they're saying that the Christian is incapable of sinning. He writes, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so if we were to combine these two false statements, we could say that the false teachers were saying that Christians don't have to worry about sin. They don't have to worry about the consequences or even consider it in their lives. But again, these were made by individuals who had as their worldview that their body and all the actions committed in their body was irrelevant. But not only did these false teachers have a wrong view of their body and of morality, but they also had a wrong view of sin. And the reason that they couldn't understand sin for what it was is because they didn't understand who they were as fallen creatures that were bearing a marred image of God. And God is declaring to us this perhaps uncomfortable truth, but this truth that we see from the scriptures that we are all, in fact, sinners. And if we say that we do not sin, the Bible tells us that we're deceiving ourselves and that we're making God to be a liar. And yet, at the very same time that the scripture declares to us that we're sinners, it also tells us in verse 9 this beautiful promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is an affirmation in 1 John that we both have sin and a sinful nature, but we also have forgiveness in Christ. There is an affirmation that no matter how spiritual we may become, no matter how much we grow in our sanctification, there will still be a war raging within us against sin. There will be no point in this life where we can lay down our weapons of righteousness as we battle against the flesh, but there is every day a fight against our wicked nature. And brothers and sisters, your sinful nature is something that you have to understand about yourself. Because apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives, the scriptures declare to us that before we were in union with Christ, we were but enemies of God. We are people by our own nature that are bent towards evil and not towards good. And when you realize the reality of your sinful nature and of God's holy nature, your thankfulness for God's glorious and amazing grace on your life will grow. because God is light and in him there is no darkness. But Christ has come to shine his light upon us who were in the dark, who were laden with sin, and to expose that sin, to bear it for us, and to save us from it. If only the Lord would pull back that curtain and see us to see our sin in light of God's holiness, brothers and sisters, we would crumble like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where he says, "Woe is me, woe is me," when he saw the Lord high and exalted. We would be so crushed by the weight of our iniquities that we wouldn't be able to go on. And truly, it is a divine grace that the Lord doesn't give us the full perception of the scope of our sin. But again, brothers and sisters, that's only half the story of who we are. While you must continue to see the sin in your life and continue to put it to death, you must also see who you are in Christ. The glory of this passage and of the gospel is that as you're struggling to put sin to death every day, you are already washed clean in Jesus Christ when you confess your sin. Because on the cross, Jesus died for all the sins that you committed yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus has already paid everything for you. And it's your sin that qualifies you to be a redeemed child of God. Christ came into this world not to shine light upon those who were already of the light, but he came to shine light upon sinners who were in the darkness. Your life has, the ransom for your life has already been paid. Your life has already been purchased, and you belong to the holy God who is of light, in whom there is no darkness. So look again with me at verse 9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us." That is the promise that you have in the scriptures. Bring all of your baggage, all of your sin, all of your weakness, bring it into the light. Don't continue to hide it in the darkness and in the shadows, because that is not who our God is. But our God is a God of light. And remember that in Christ, when you bring him your sin, he will not remember it and he will not count it against you. But the Lord is faithful to this promise that he will forgive you of your sin and have mercy on you. And though Jesus had a nature like ours, he didn't have a fallen nature like ours. The one who shed his blood had a human nature like that of Adam before the fall. He was a man like us in every way, but without sin. And this is what makes Jesus our perfect substitute. Jesus Christ lived the life that was unstained from sin. His offering of his body was done in a willing and in perfect submission to his Father. And so as we read from Romans, Jesus is both the just and the justifier. He is the God-man who is both the high priest who presents the offering, and he is the offering itself. And so therefore, consider your fellowship with God. Consider how every step that you take in this life as you battle against sin is paved with the grace of Christ. Jesus Christ is the light who has shined his light upon creatures like us who are in the darkness. And our God, who is light, is every day conforming us into the image of his Son, helping us to be able to more and more put sin to death and grow in righteousness. It's who we are as sinners that qualifies us to be recipients of God's grace. And so this evening, hold intention. Know the reality that we have a sinful nature that we need to be battling against and we need to be warring against every day. But at the same time, remember the other part of your story, that if you confess your sin, if you look to Christ, he is faithful. He is just to forgive you your sin. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't deserve to walk in your light. We are creatures of darkness who confess to love you, and yet, in so many ways, we live a life that is contrary to that confession. And so we plead with you this evening, help us to walk more and more in the light of God, to be living a habitual life of righteousness. Help us to be putting sin to death. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are a God of light, that we can be confident as we come to you, that if we bring you our sin and confess it, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you, God. We exalt you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.